Exodus chapter 25 and the verse 30. Thou shalt set upon the table shewbread before me always. God says, thou shalt set before me upon the table the shewbread. And that's what I want to speak about this morning, the shewbread. In the tabernacle proper, under the cover of the tent, there are two places, the most holy place, and separated from that by a great veil, the holy place itself. In the most holy place, God dwelt. His Shekinah glory was present, associated with the Ark of the Covenant and with the mercy seat, the lid that was upon it. But outside the veil, in the holy place, the priests worked daily. They worked daily and they worked continually. What did they do, you ask? Well, there was plenty for them to do. And there were three pieces of furniture that occupied them in the holy place, around which three pieces of furniture they daily labored. Directly before the veil, there was a golden altar, or the altar of incense. To the south, that is to their left, as they looked at the veil, there was also the golden candlestick. And opposite the golden candlestick, on the north side, stood the golden table. This morning I take the priests as picturing Christ. Christ is the priest. He works in his house. He works in his dwelling place. He is the great priest, the true priest, even the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And the three pieces of furniture around which the priests worked, I take as representing the church. They set forth the church. And the priest is working with his church every day, continually. The priests are ministering in these holy things, and they are representing Christ working with his church. The altar of incense is the church in prayer. The golden candlestick is the church shining in the dark world. And the golden table is the church in its consecration to God. And in all these three areas of church life, Christ our priest works with us, and he helps us, and he handles us. But today we want to view our Lord working with his church at the table, because the priests had to work at the table. And we want to see this morning what he does there and what is taking place on the table. Because the table is there not for ornamentation. The table is there to put something on. And what goes on the table, the priest works with. The priest handles. The priest even feeds upon it, upon the table. And because that's what goes on a table, isn't it? Food. One eats at a table, and the priests eat at the table, and one puts loaves on the table, and that's what we have here in the tabernacle. We have the table of shewbread, and upon the table of shewbread are these loaves. It's not just bread goes on the table in this place. It's a very special bread. Very specially made, In fact, the making of it is unknown. It has been lost. We understand the mysterious making of this bread, but it's very special bread. It is so special, it gets a special name. It's called the showbread. That's what it is in our text. Thou shalt set upon the table showbread. Not just loaves. The Holy Spirit calls it showbread. Literally, it is the bread of faces. Now, what does that mean, you say? The bread of faces? Well, the word face is widely used in Scripture. When the Bible talks about, for example, the face of God, it means his presence, the presence of God. Very often they don't translate the word face. They will say, before thy presence, or before thee. But the word face is in the original text. It's there. And it's used in very, very many, many ways. And it's often just speaking about the presence of someone. When someone's present, how do you know it? You see his face. And this is the bread of the presence. The presence of many. It's the showbread of faces. The bread of the presence before me. And it's literally before my face. Before me. Before my face always. And so thou shalt put the bread of faces before my face. This is the bread of faces. This is the bread of the presence before the presence of God. It represents the presence of the church. It represents the faces of the people of God. Every saint has a face. Every saint has a presence in the presence of God. And all the faces of the people of God are towards the face of God. Thou shalt put the showbread before my face. And so this represents the church before God. Now, the ordinance of showbread, we read about that in Leviticus chapter 24 and the verses 5 through to 9. The priest had to make the bread of showbread, and there is an ordinance here for him how to make it and what to do with it, and it says that he is to make it of fine flour. And it's to be baked into 12 cakes. Now, the number 12 in itself tells you that this represents the church. There are 12 tribes, 12 patriarchs, 12 apostles. 12 is a number that is always reflecting the body of the people of God. And this number is 12 because it is representing the body of the saints. It's representing the 12 tribes and therefore representing the church. And these loaves were divided into two groups. You see that. The priest was to work with them, and having made them, he was to bring them in on the Sabbath day and to set them in two rows. Two rows of six. And these rows are not horizontal rows, they are vertical rows. So the six loaves were on top of each other piled, two piles of six. He was to arrange them in order in that way. It was not just disorganized, they weren't just cast there randomly. There's nothing haphazard here. This is the organized church. This is the united church that Jesus loves, in which all things are done decently and in order, and he sets them in order upon the table. Now, the making of these loaves was a great mystery. I'm not going to go into the Jewish traditions concerning their making. It's a very interesting study in itself. But I want you to understand, these are not flat pancakes. You know, you see many pictures of the table in the imagery of many in books. And what you see is just six little flat pancakes on top of each other. They're much bigger than that. They're much more mysterious than that. These loaves had to feed multitudes of priests. So they're not tiny. In fact, we're told about one of the measurements that has to go into these loaves. It says that 2/10 deals in each loaf, in one cake. Now, as I understand that, that is 2/10 of an ephah. And an ephah, as I understand that, 2/10 of an ephah is 2 gallons. 2 gallons of flour in each loaf. These were big. So each loaf was quite a weight. And some have reckoned that one could weigh about 14 pounds or a stone. Imagine 12 stones of weight on a table before the Lord. It's heavy. Now, this bread had to be especially made for a number of reasons. Because being put on top of each other, the bottom ones had to sustain the weight of the ones above. So they had to be quite solid cakes. And as well as that, they were in the tabernacle for 1 week. 1 week before the priest could eat them. And therefore, they required special recipes to make these cakes for these circumstances. But it was all revealed by the Holy Spirit unto them, and the priest knew how to do that, and it was a secret amongst the priests for generations. And then, whenever they were made and placed upon the table, incense of frankincense was poured onto each pile. Before they were eaten, that incense was to be burned off, and then the priests had to eat them in the holy place. They could not be removed. They couldn't go outside the holy place from the tabernacle, and they had to eat them before the Lord. What I want to do this morning is to focus, for the time that remains, in some instruction that can be drawn from this type. I've tried to show you what's happening here very quickly. I've gone through it very quickly. But I want to draw instruction now from this picture of the shewbread. I don't want you to think that this is a strange thing whenever I say the church is represented by bread. Christ himself, as the divine head, our head, he himself is bread. He's the bread of life. Our head is bread. He's living bread. He's the manna that is from above. And in the Lord's Supper, you'll remember his humanity is set forth by bread. So if our head is set forth by bread and pictured and portrayed by bread, then it's not an unusual thing that his body is pictured as bread and that the church should be portrayed as bread. And it is. And God's people are set forth by the symbol of bread. Remember how Paul said, for we being many, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, we're many, but we're one bread. We're one loaf. One body. And we're all partakers of that one bread. So we're one bread who are partakers of the one bread, Jesus Christ. We're all one bread. We died in Christ, we rise in Christ, we're identified with Christ, we are bread too in Jesus Christ. Remember how Paul, thinking of that same imagery of bread, he says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Now there are a number of things here that I want to lay out for you for your instruction. There are many, but I've put down 4 here as we have time to get through them. The first thing that this speaks about is the privileged position of the saints. The privileged position that the Church of Christ enjoys through Christ, her priest. And for a start, among those privileges, they're near to God. Thou shalt set upon the table shewbread before me, before my face, always. Exodus 40, verse 23, he set the bread in order upon the table before the Lord. The bread is before the Lord. The bread is in the presence of God. His face is toward it. His eyes are upon it. And so the church is in the presence of God. The priest makes sure that it is. Because as soon as this bread is made, he brings it in and he sets it in an orderly fashion upon the table. He lines them up so that their faces are turned toward God. They're on the table, but they're lined up before the veil. In the two rows, they're lined up before the veil so that they are before God. And his eye is upon them. He's watching them. He's keeping them. If we think of these two rows as the Old Testament saints and as the New Testament saints, God's eye has always been upon them. And they're consecrated to God in his presence. That's why the incense is put upon them to be a memorial, a bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. They're the Lord's. And the incense has to be burned and offered up unto the Lord. They're consecrated unto God. The frankincense is upon them. They are sweet to him. He delights in them. The fragrance of their consecration to him, he enjoys. The Lord delights in his people, the Bible says. The Lord enjoys his people. He even rejoices over them with singing. And this consecrated loaves with the incense covering them, surrounding them, is representing their consecration and the delight that the Lord must have in them because of their consecration. They are the Lord's portion. You know, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're his child. And you're in his presence, and he loves you. And he watches over you, and he keeps you. And who would want to harm you? Who would want to hurt you? If they but just saw what you were in the presence of God and what you are in the sight of God, how could the wicked even harm you? We know they do. But they're fools and they're blind and they don't understand, and it'd be better for them that a millstone was hung about their neck and they were threw into the sea than that they should put their hand in any of these loaves of God. You're precious to God. There's nothing befalls you but that he's aware of it. He's allowing it. And because these trials beset you, it does not mean that he's not caring for you, not delighting in you, not watching over you, not enjoying you. No, the Lord enjoys his people. What does he say? Thou shalt set the table of showbread before me always. Always is the highlighted word. All the time. They're not to be absent. All the time I'm to see them. All the time my eye is to be. This is the privilege of the saints. And another privilege is that they are worked upon by the priest. Not only worked upon by the priest, but they're used by the priest. The priest forms them. The priest makes them and prepares them in his priestly work. And the priest brings them into the presence of God. It's the priest that does it. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ found us, and he worked with us. And he drew us out and he drew us into the presence of God. He drew us to himself and he drew us to the Lord and he put us upon the table. This people have I formed for myself, the Lord says. They shall show forth my praise. Like these loaves were handmade and carefully made in the providence and in obedience to God. And so saints have been formed to be for the glory of God and to be brought in. And in their consecration, they are to show forth the praises of God. And that's why Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You're the Lord's. You should be consecrated to God. The priest has consecrated you, but you should also consecrate yourselves to God. know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself, the Bible says. Just like these loaves have been set apart for God, for himself. The Bible says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So he brings them in, he places them, he positions them carefully on the table. The priest himself is watching over them. The priest is working around them every day. The priest is near to them. The priest is seeing that they're carefully arranged. He guards them and he protects them. And he sees that no one mishandles them and no one pulls them out of their place. He's just there all the time. And because Jesus says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, all the time. All the time he's with us. All the time his hands are arranging us and guiding us. And he puts us in the place where he wants us to be. All the time he's doing this. And they are for him to feed upon. They are the priest's portion. And the priest eats this bread. And that speaks of communion. It's the communion table. And the bread the priest takes and he enjoys himself. You know, and the Lord has communion with his people. And he enjoys them. And he partakes of the fellowship with them. A table is a wonderful picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. This is the privilege of being a child of God. This is a privilege of being the church of Jesus Christ. Another privilege is the place that they are in. Where are they? They're in the holy place, aren't they? There is a certain atmosphere about this holy place. They're not outside in the world. They're not under the cover of all the elements of the world and the rain and the snow and whatever else is coming down. No, they're brought into a very special place. And there's a certain atmosphere about this place. And they're enjoying that atmosphere. There are smells, a lot of scents, a lot of smells. There's an atmosphere here that they're breathing in all the time. This holy place has a certain atmosphere that is conducive to the church, that is conducive to their character, that is conducive to their progress in the things of God. What kind of an atmosphere is here? There's an atmosphere of prayer, for a start. The golden altar of incense and all the incense going up. Oh, they're living in the atmosphere of prayer. They're surrounded by prayer. God's people are surrounded by prayer. And in the presence of God, God makes sure that they are. Endlessly the prayers going up. And so the saints are breathing this atmosphere of prayer. Prayer is the life breath of the child of God. Breathing it in. Breathing it always. Pray without ceasing, the Bible says. Keep on breathing it in. Keep on crying unto God. Keep on praying. And there they are in this atmosphere of prayer that is surrounding them. As they intercede for one another, as they pray for the church, and especially as their great high priest makes intercession for them, they are surrounded by prayer. Oh, God's people are blessed that they are surrounded by prayer. Oh, how many times that has kept us. How many times that has preserved us. Because prayer has been raised and prayer has been heard. And the Lord has just come in answer to prayer. And the priest is ever living to make intercession for us. And not only is the church being prayed for, but we're praying for him. Doesn't the Bible say for our great high priest? For him. Not only by him, but for him. Shall endless prayer be made. And so we're praying for our priests. We're praying for his glory. We're praying for the spreading abroad of his name. We're praying that his likeness may fill our hearts and saturate our own lives. For him shall endless prayer be made. And there's endless prayer being made for the church. You remember Peter? He didn't know what happened to him that day. He could hardly believe it. He was put in prison. He was kept in prison. The sentence of death was upon him. He was to go out the next day and be executed. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. Without ceasing. And it was he was surrounded by the atmosphere of prayer. He was upon the Lord's table, and the Lord was looking after him, no matter what that old wicked herd had planned. Oh, if we're surrounded by prayer, the world and the devil and no one can really harm us in our heart. Confess your faults one to another, James tells the church, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But not only is it an atmosphere of incense, it's also an atmosphere of light, because across the way is the candlestick, and the pure olive oil carefully beaten out by those priests for the nourishment of the church, carefully beaten out by them and put into the candlesticks so that it'll all be illuminated. And the whole place radiated so that those loaves can be in the pure light of the Word. They walk in the light of the candlestick. They walk in the light of the Lord. The Bible says light is sown for the righteous. And so it is, because it comes from olives. Olive oil has to be sowed, has to be grown, has to be patiently watched over, has to be crushed with the greatest of care, and the first fruits of it brought right into the temple. Light sown. That light that radiates upon them, it's sown. It's been sown for them by the hand of God and by the labors of the priests. Because God cares for them. He wants his people to have the light of the Word. That's why he gives you ministers. Because now it's ministers who labor in the Word, and they beat the oil, and they get the light, as it were, to shine it onto the congregation, that they may flourish in the atmosphere of the light of the Word. And so the saints are always saying, come, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Send out thy light and thy truth. The loaves across into the veil are shouting to the Lord, and they're saying, Lord, send out thy light and truth. Let them lead us. And the light comes from the south side and shines upon them. Oh, what a blessed privilege the saints have, to have the light of God's Word shining and radiating into their hearts. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the psalmist said. And Peter puts it thus, that we have a sure word of prophecy that we do well to give heed unto, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. You know, that tabernacle was a really dark place, unless that light was shining. And that light represents the Word of God, which is shining and illuminating the feet and the steps of God's people. That's why preaching is so important. That's why reading our Bible and knowing the Scriptures is so vital. Thy commandment is a lamp, the proverb says, and thy law is light. And you remember how the Apostle Paul said, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And we have the manifestation in the Word. We're so blessed. This atmosphere of prayer, this atmosphere of the light of the world, how blessed are these loaves in God's presence. Another thing of note in regard to this, not only the privileges that they enjoy, there's a very special day in their week, a day of change, a day of great blessing. We read about it there in verse 8, every Sabbath. Every Sabbath is special. Every Sabbath the priest comes along and he sets it in order before the Lord, because every Sabbath the new loaves are brought in and they're set before the Lord, and the old ones are taken away and they're eaten and they're enjoyed. And that happens on the Sabbath. And God is drawing attention to a very special day in the lives of the saints, a very special day in the life of the church every week. Every week comes around, there's a special handling, there's a special blessing, there's a special communion, there's a special presence of the priest, and a very close handling by his tender, kind hands. It's a high day for the church, the Sabbath. On that day, they are freshly, newly consecrated again unto God. And that day, they are removed and eaten. It's the day of the special touch. It's the day of the special visit. It's the high day. It's the great day for the loaves in their place. The church has always had a high day congregation. I know our Lord Jesus has seen fit to change it for us, to envisage the greater blessings of the new covenant. He has changed it from the Saturday to the first day of the week, but it is still a high day. It is still this weekly Sabbath for the people of God, and we consecrate ourselves afresh to him on that day. And every Sabbath we come into the house of God and we look for a special handling. We seek a special touch from our great high priest, and we want to receive something fresh from him for our poor needy souls. It's the day of fellowship, the day of communion, the day of rededication, the day when the frankincense burns around us. Oh, how blessed is the Sabbath, and how great is God's house on his day. And that's why we should endeavor, make every endeavor always to be in the house of God and to seek the handling in the congregation of the saints of our great and heavenly priest. And then the third thing, I'm going through these more quickly because the time is flowing, the continuity upon the table. You'll notice here, thou shalt set upon the table shewbread before me always. Now, it's called in the Bible the continual shewbread. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means it continues upon the table week after week, month after month, year after year, generation after generation, to all generations, continually before me, the Lord says. And so the loaves have to be obviously renewed, because you can't keep the same loaves there for hundreds of years. That would be an awful place then. And so every week it has to be renewed. But it has to be this continuity of the loaves. It's continuing. The church is always before God, though week by week renewed for the health and strength of the priests who labor in this place, because these loaves are not preserved by a perpetual miracle. And so obviously the loaves cannot themselves continue forever, but the continuity of the church, always in the presence of God, is set forth in the symbol. There's a continuity, the continual showbread. The loaves are always on the table. The two piles are always before God. His eyes are always upon them. They are never absent from his view. And the church is like that. One generation of men go, another generation comes. But the church is always in the earth, always renewed. Even when believers die, there's more believers come in. So there's always a church in the earth, always a church before God. The redemption out of Egypt until this very day, there's always been a church. The showbread has continually been before God from the day that he took them out of Egypt until this very present time. We're the same body. We've been brought in as the Gentiles, that is true. Its fabric has changed quite a bit, because in grace the Gentiles have been brought in. But it's the same loaves, the continuity, they're still before God. And so while the loaves change, the showbread is always present. Joseph died, and all his brethren died, and all that generation. But did the church end? No. No, it didn't. I'll build my church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. And even whenever many of the believers die, there'll be others to come in their place. The church will always be built present. Christians are, as it were, continually here on the earth. The Lord's remnant never ceases. He builds his church continually. The salt of the earth never ceases throughout all generations. What does the Bible say? They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. All generations will be fearing thee. All generations the showbread will be before thee. To all generations, O God, your people will fear you. So we, thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations, the continual showbread, not only showing their faces before God, but also showing the glory of God in their faces before the world. And what did Moses say as they were all dropping dead around him in the wilderness? What did Moses say in the very first words of his prayer? Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. We don't have to fear for the church. There'll always be the continual showbread before him in the witness of the remnant. But the last thing is the patient waiting for this change that's evident in the text. You see, these loaves are patiently waiting to fulfill their week. And there they are to abide before the Lord until the change comes. And then the priest comes and he takes them to himself. And he removes them to be with him, for him to enjoy, to him to have in his presence, to him to consume, so that they are always part of him, with him forevermore. And we wait upon the table now, but one day the great priest will come. One day the Lord will return again, having put us on the table when the week of the world's time is done, whenever all the years have ended and we come to the conclusion, then he'll come and he'll take us. He does that in our little short life, doesn't he? We have a week of a little short life to live. What happens at the end of that week of our little short life? Well, it's just the priest comes and he takes us to himself. That's what it is. But it especially pictures the whole church, the whole body. At the end of its week, he comes in and he receives them to himself. Remember how Job said, all the days of my appointed time will I wait until my change comes. And those loaves are sitting there patiently waiting for the change. We shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We shall be changed when he comes. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. You remember how Jesus said to the thief, thou shalt today be with me in paradise. He took him to himself. But one day he's coming back again for all his church. I go to prepare a place for you. He's died for us. He come the first time as our great high priest. He died for us. He made us. He bought us with his blood. He formed us at the cross and at Calvary. But he says, I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. But I'm coming back again. I'm coming back again to the table. And I'm going to receive you unto myself. At the end of the week, I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so this priest pictures this. The church is going to experience a great change. The church is going to have a great visitation one day. When the last day comes, the great priest himself will re-enter. And those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with those who have been raised from the dead in the clouds to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so, child of God, you see how blessed you are, how blessed the church is, what privileges, what a position, what blessings abound. All of this we have in Jesus Christ. And what about you? Well, it's just your duty just to be consecrated to God, just to be happy to be on that table, just to be out and out for the Lord, just to have your face always before him, just to breathe in that atmosphere, just to enjoy the light of the Word. That's your duty. And so we've spoken so much about the priest and what he does and all of that the church enjoys, we must also think about our responsibility as a showbread.